The reading is in two parts. The first part is Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24, and is on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. And the second part is Matthew 13, 44 to 46, and that's found in page 980 of the Pew Bible. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of sight. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Amen.
Can you imagine what the world would be like if there were no sin in it? It'd be totally different, wouldn't it? There'd be no need for police forces around the world. You wouldn't have to phone the guard for anything. There'd be no theft or no violence. There'd be no need for any police. No need for army or navy or air force to defend our country, because our country would not be under threat if it were not for sin. Be no need for a judicial system. Barristers and lawyers and people who work in the court system, because there'd be no conflict, nothing to bring for a decision to be made with people in conflict. There'd be no need for doctors and nurses, no need for hospitals, if it were not for sin. Be no need for an organization to protect animals or to protect children, or refuges or shelters for women or whoever. Imagine how different our world would be if it were not for sin. When Jesus arrived on earth, he offered a totally new and radical way. It wasn't new in that it was surprising and that it hadn't been spoken about before through the Old Testament, but it came in a way that was unexpected, challenging, and cut right to the heart of a person's life. He offered another way. Not the kingdom of this world, but his kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, for the two terms are interchangeable. A new kingdom where he was the king, where there was no sin, where it was just totally different from what we know, the life that we know, the world that we know, the things that we expect. It was just completely and totally different. No longer in the grip of sin, but held in the gentle hands of Jesus. No longer subservient to the demands of sin, but obedient to a good shepherd who loves us, cares for us. And everything that Jesus did pointed to this kingdom. And that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next number of weeks. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It's a phrase maybe we've heard and we think we're familiar with, but it's an awesome subject. What does this kingdom look like where Jesus is the king, Jesus is the ruler, and I'm a part of that? What will that look like? But everything Jesus did and said pointed to this kingdom. And so he fed the hungry. Why did he do that? It was to show that in the kingdom of God, there was abundance, there was no hunger. He healed the sick. Why did he do that? He did it to show that in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there is no illness. There is no disability. And he raised the dead. Why did he do that? It was to show that in God's kingdom there is no death, but eternal life. Everything he did was to show this kingdom. He embodied this kingdom. He came and he said, repent. The very first words of his ministry, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is near you. So this theme was the theme of his ministry. He came to bring in the kingdom of God, to teach about the kingdom of God, and to encourage us to come under the authority, the grace, the beauty of the kingdom of God, where he is the king. So this passage, these passages from Matthew that we read, we're going to have a little look at, because over the next number of weeks we're going to look at the parables about the kingdom. When Jesus taught, he taught in parables. That's what the scripture says. Why did he do that? And why did he choose to teach that way? And what was he trying to reveal about the kingdom through these parables? And we're going to explore that. But today we're just thinking about the importance, the pricelessness of the kingdom. That's why I've called it In Pursuit of the Priceless. Because the kingdom is beyond our imagination. What this offers to us and what this demands of us. But Matthew, from the very beginning, wants us to know that Jesus is a king. That's a very important theme. That this man wasn't just some random man who came along, wasn't some good teacher who came along, wasn't some holy person, but that he was a king. So at the very beginning of Matthew, you have the genealogy to show that Jesus was a son of David. He was in the line of David. He was a king. He was not a pretender to the throne, but he was a king that they were to expect. So at the very outset of the book of Matthew, Matthew shows that Jesus is a king. And at the very end of Matthew, the very words of Jesus where he says, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. All authority was given to him because he was a king. He could do anything he wanted to on this earth or in the heavens. All authority, he said, has been given to me. And all the way through, this kingship idea comes out. And the king who has a kingdom. And in his teaching, he unpacks what that means. And in the very Sermon on the Mount, the very Beatitudes that we think of, what was the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the very last Beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's something magnificent about this kingdom. And we have so much to learn about this kingdom, the privileges and the demands. So what is this kingdom like? So in these two short parables, Jesus teaches about this treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. These two parables about the treasure and the pearl are very similar. They're very short, but they're very important. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure, to a pearl. The first man is wandering through a field, because that's the picture. He's in a field. He finds a treasure. He's not looking for the treasure. He's not searching for the treasure. He's not digging up the field. He's simply in a field and he stumbles upon a treasure. The second man is looking for pearls. That is his business. He's a merchant. He buys and sells pearls. He's looking for the best pearl that he can find. So he's always looking for pearls. But he comes across one so magnificent, so perfect, so valuable. The first man is not expecting. The second man is searching. And it's like that about discovering the kingdom or discovering Jesus as well. Think about the woman at the well. She was sitting by a well at the noon, the hottest part of the day. She was not expecting to meet Jesus. She was not expecting to meet the Savior of the world. She was not expecting to have her life changed. And yet this encounter changed her life. Jesus sat down at the well and spoke to her. It was unexpected. When Saul was traveling from where he was, Jerusalem, to Damascus, he was not expecting to meet Jesus. He was not expecting to hear God's voice speak to him. He was on a journey. He was on a mission. He was going to persecute the church. But Jesus spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It was unexpected, but it was life-changing. The second man was searching. And there are people in the Bible who were searching. Even little Zacchaeus. He wanted to find out about Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. And as Jesus arrived into Jericho, there were so many crowds. What did he do? Did he say, "Oh, I can't be bothered. I'm too small. I'll give up. I'll go home." No, he climbed a tree wanting to see Jesus, looking for him. And Jesus saw him. And his life was changed. So the first man was unexpected. The second man was looking for it. Just like so many people. I don't know all of you. It's too early days for me to know all your names, or to know who you are, or what you do, or what you believe. And there'll be those of us here today who have been Christians for many, many years, perhaps. And that's great. And maybe people here who have been coming for a long time still haven't met Jesus in a personal way. Maybe even today, unexpectedly, he will speak to you and he will change your life. Or maybe you've been coming searching but not really finding the faith that you know others have, but wanting to find Jesus but not sure how to do it. Looking, climbing a tree, putting yourself in the place where you hear his word. Maybe Jesus will call you down from that tree today and say, "I'm coming to your house for tea." Maybe he will change your life today. But the first man and the second man now knew that the treasure existed. The first man knew that the treasure was there. The second man had seen the pearl. The first man had the money to buy a field, but he didn't have the treasure. But he knew it existed. The second man saw the pearl, and he had been dealing in pearls all his life. He knew it was there, but he didn't own it. But he wanted it. What was he going to do to get it? The man in the field could just simply walk away and say, "Oh, it's probably nothing. It's probably not really treasure. It's probably not really valuable, or else why would it be lying in a field? Maybe somebody else has seen it and ignored it. Is it worth my time?" But he knew it was. The merchant knew that this pearl was very valuable, priceless, because he was in that business. What was he going to do? Or was he going to own it? These people had more than enough. They could have said, "I don't need it." Jesus talked about people who had everything. He said, "What's the point of having everything if you lose your soul? If you don't have the pearl of great price, if you don't have the treasure, which is the kingdom of God, if you have everything else, what's the point? Is that a wise investment?" Probably not. In Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, the man there is looking for meaning to life. And he tries everything. He searches everywhere. All the things that we know. His life doesn't change. Money, power, sex, things, stuff, materialism. All the stuff that we try to find meaning and purpose in, and we build our lives upon. But the writer found that they were meaningless. Meaningless, it's all meaningless. And it is, unless he found the kingdom of God. unless he find God, the creator of all things, unless he find him who is more valuable than life itself. But these men knew that they had to have it. So what did they do? They had this great desire. They sought, they wanted it. No matter what was going on in their lives, they wanted this. This was their one desire. Psalm 27, a psalm of David, says this. David says to God, "One thing I ask of you, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David was a king. David could have anything he wanted. But he said to God, "There's only one thing I really want. You. Everything else is nothing compared to you." And these men wanted the treasure and the pearl. So a decision had to be made. What were they going to do? What would they have to sacrifice to obtain the treasure and the pearl? All of the parables demand a decision of us. They offer life-changing possibilities, every one of them. But a decision needs to be made. Some of us aren't very good at making decisions. I'm not. I hate making decisions. I'd rather life just kind of happened and I fell in behind it. Some people are good at making decisions, even if it's the wrong one. But this is the most important decision of all. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. It's like this pearl. You want it. What are you going to do to obtain it?" The first man sold everything. He hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. In his joy he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. It was worth everything to him. This treasure was so priceless, so important, so unique that it was worth selling everything in order to obtain it. The merchant, when he found it of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Because no matter what was going on in their lives, there was nothing more important than this. Paul the Apostle had everything in his background. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3. As he's thinking about his heritage. "It is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence." And here's his confidence. "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Paul had everything, humanly speaking. He was born in the right family, in the right tribe. He was educated. He was intellectual. He had high social standing. He had everything the world could offer. But he said when he met Jesus, he thought of it all as rubbish compared to having Christ. Like David counted it all rubbish. All he wanted was God. And Jesus is saying in this parable, these men recognized that this treasure, that this pearl was so priceless they had to have it. Everything else was nothing in comparison. They would give it all up. They would sell everything in order to have the treasure, the priceless treasure. For they knew that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He is the King of the kingdom. C.S. Lewis, a writer, says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, we find that nothing in this world can really satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we were. You and I were not made for a world full of sin that drags us down, but for a kingdom and a king who lifts us up and satisfies us. The result of this parable was joy. The man in his joy went and sold it all in order to have it. And there's nothing that we can give in exchange for our salvation. There's nothing we can sacrifice. Peter said to Jesus one time, Lord, look at us. We have left everything. We've left our family. We've left our homes. We've left our job for you. And Jesus said, you can't outgive God, because God gives you so much in return. It is never a bad deal. And when Jesus said earlier on in Matthew, you know, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He was saying you've got a choice to make. Who do you follow? Do you follow the ways of this world and our selfish, sinful nature? Or do we follow the Christ, the King, who wants to lift us up and take us to his kingdom that is priceless and give us life everlasting? Is that not a good investment? Yes, it is. It's an investment that cannot fade or rust. We try to invest in all sorts of things in our lives, don't we? And every investment says, this investment could go down as well as up. You take your chance. But when we place our lives in Jesus' care, we are not taking a chance. It is wisely invested. So over the next number of weeks, we want to tease out this kingdom of God, what that looks like. But today I want you to know that it is priceless, it's important, and it demands a decision. Even a decision every day to keep on following. A dying to self every day to say, I'll not do my own thing, Lord. I want to do yours. Like David, this is what I seek, to know you, to be with you. Like Paul, this is what I want, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in my life. So I hope we all come together on a journey as we seek out this kingdom. It is important.